Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Hello, Calvary Church. Welcome back to episode 3 of our summer story series as we dig deeper into the iconic parables of Jesus. Such powerful stories that as we go a little deeper than we normally would, we find such wonderful truth. Now, today is also another milestone in the life of our church. Our Mandarin campus today, along with their online services, are back in the building for on-site, in-person services. So we're so excited for Pastor Mary and her team as they've been planning and preparing for this day. And so it's great to see the church returning, which also means that our kids are now back in the kids wing in the lower level, which is exciting. And then next week is our Anchored Kids Summer Day Camp. And so would you be praying? Pray for our kids, our Calvary kids. Pray for our director, Tessa, and her big-time VBS crew as they prepare themselves for the kids coming this year for really what I believe is going to be the best week of their summer. And then next Sunday at 6:30 in the evening is our annual general meeting. And so if you're a member or a regular attender, go ahead and reach out and call the church this week. You can get all the information that you need and register for that meeting. We're going to have it online again this year so that everybody that wants to participate can. And so we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate all that God has done. And this is certainly a month filled with celebrations. As the church returns, Mandarin Campus is back, VBS is happening. It's just a wonderful time to be here at Calvary. I think that one of the things that has touched me the most is in the time that we've gone through, all that we've been through together, I've seen our Calvary Church Online team step up to the plate and just knock it out of the park. They've done such a wonderful job doing what they do week in and week out so that we can connect with you wherever you are, both here in the Lower Mainland, in the province, and around the world, really. And thank you to them. Thank you to those who put in that time and do it with excellence. And thank you to all of you who join us faithfully every Sunday, whether it's in your home or maybe you're on the road in a hotel, listening by podcast, wherever it is, it's wonderful that we can join together and stand together as the church continues to grow. You know, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, "I will build my church and the powers of hell will not conquer it." You know what? He's still building his church. And he's building his church through you and I. I didn't say he's rebuilding it. It says he's building it. And he's never stopped. And so we're excited to be a part of that process. And God has called each of you with great purpose. And wherever you are in that journey, wherever you are in that understanding of what God has called you to, it's important that you understand that it all begins with a next step. And we're not saying take all the next steps, just take one. And so even today, if you're here on site, if you're watching from home, I would encourage you to take a next step, maybe to visit or try one of our Calvary groups and get together with small groups of people that are living life together, studying the Word of God, praying together. I encourage you to make that connection. Or maybe step up and serve on a team and experience what that's like. And you'll find that after 3 months, 6 months, or even a year, that you'll be blown away by the progress that you've made as you've grown in God over that short period of time, as you meet new people and connect in community, or as you serve on a team. You know, Albert Schweitzer, a great theologian, he's a writer, an author, a physician, he once said that the purpose of human life is to serve and show compassion and the will to help others. You know, in my mind, there's no greater tragedy than to hold within you an untold story of purpose. So let it out, man. Live it. Keep moving forward in your life. You know, when I started attending a church, much like Calvary Church, when I was in my teens with my family, I didn't know anybody. We showed up, we were visiting kind of for the first time, and it was kind of an awkward feeling because you're there because, you know, your parents asked you to be there, and so you go, but you don't know a soul. And so I think at that time in my life, I was probably going through a bit of a rebellious kind of lost boy phase in my life, trying to figure out who I was. But I remember standing in the foyer of that church and this lady walking across the foyer with a big smile on her face. And she said, "Hey, I'm Jane. I'm directing a play here at the church and I'm wondering if you'd like to be in it." Well, I felt a little strange because I didn't know this person. And so I think I said, "Sure, let me think about it." I'd say anything at that point, I think, to find the quickest exit and to get out of there. And so I thought, you know what, we'll come again and maybe she'll completely forget she even talked to me. Nope. The next week we showed up and I can hear her now on the other side of the foyer. "Hey, Steve!" She said, "Did you think about it?" I said, kind of stumbled over my words a little bit. She said, "You know what, we're meeting this week, and if you're interested, why don't you come out and check it out and see what you think?" And I said, okay. It was kind of a reluctant okay, but I said okay. And you know what? I showed up that week and again walked into a room full of people that I've never met before, and the rest is history. Because from those early connections in that church, from those early connections on that ministry team, I would go on to meet some of my best friends and eventually meet my future wife. And so it was incredible to see that next step and where it took me. And by serving on that team and getting to know people, I grew in my faith. I was strengthened by community. And I began to kind of see some focus as I discovered my own purpose. And I didn't even know I could act. But I went on to be in many, many more productions within that church and would eventually go on to someday lead that very team that gave me my first service opportunity. And really those days of finding myself grounded in a faith community were the beginning of recognizing a call on my life to ministry. And so over the years, serving alongside of other people, growing in my faith, it brought me closer and closer to all that God has called me to. And now looking at back over those years, I see that some of those important connection moments took place during those days. Now, interestingly enough, one of the earliest plays that we got involved in was The Prodigal Son, which happens to be the focus of my message today, and a message that I'm calling Lost and Found. You know, when we started this series, we talked about the fact that a parable is literally something cast alongside of something else. And so Jesus' parables were stories that were cast alongside of the truths of the kingdom that he was communicating in order for people to understand those truths more effectively. And there was nobody better than Jesus. He was a master storyteller. And hundreds, even thousands of people would come to hear what he had to say. And this kind of narrative theologian took kingdom truth, and he connected it to everyday life in a way that caused people's lives to be transformed and changed. And so stories like The Prodigal Son have really stood the test of time and are still changing people's lives today as we see this wonderful picture of the Father and his heart for all of us. And so I think when you look at a story like this, it may very well be the most famous parable that Jesus ever told. It's really an amazing story. As a matter of fact, Charles Dickens once said that it's the finest short story ever written. And interestingly enough, Great Expectations, written by Charles Dickens, is actually an elaborate retelling of the biblical parable of the prodigal son. Yet despite its popularity, people still miss, and some of us miss, the depth of what it means for us today. To fully understand that story, I think we need to kind of go back a little bit and rewind and look at why he told it. What were the circumstances? And so I'm going to give you a little bit of a first century context to that moment where Jesus was. See, this was a moment in time in Jesus' ministry where his popularity was growing, where people sought him out to hear what he was saying. And as he told these stories and he talked about the kingdom of God and the love of his Father, people were leaning in to listen. And not just one group of people, but all kinds of people. So in the context of this particular story, Jesus found himself surrounded by sinners and tax collectors. And of course, that stirred up the religious, the elite, who wanted to know what was going on. And so they kind of were looking as Jesus was surrounded by all this riffraff. Like in their mind, they weren't impressed. They weren't impressed by the company that he kept as they looked at the kinds of people that Jesus was surrounded by. In their minds, he was guilty by association. So they were mumbling and complaining and criticizing him. In Luke 15, verse 2, it says, "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered." And so they were mumbling. They were talking amongst themselves. "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. What is his problem?" Well, apparently everything, because they were not impressed. They were upset with him. And the Pharisees in this moment were really insinuating that Jesus was a part of this riffraff troop as well, that he was one of them. And so they had very little respect for him, mostly because they didn't really understand him in that moment. As a matter of fact, he seemed to enjoy spending more time with these people, these sinners, than he spent with the religious elite. How dare he? I mean, they couldn't get their head around understanding what he was doing. And he wasn't drawn to these people because he was drawn to sin, but he had incredible compassion for those that the religious leaders looked down upon. That's who he was drawn to, because he was there to offer them a better way of life. Jesus was drawn to sinners, not to sin. And so even though these religious leaders that looked on thought they were better than these people, they weren't. They were in just as rough shape as they were. Jesus wanted them to understand that they suffered from the same sickness as these people they identified as sinners. They suffered from the same sickness, which was sin, the same sickness that he had come to heal and to free people from. And so there he is, standing in this colorful crowd of sinners and tax collectors and Pharisees, these religious leaders, two distinct groups of people that in this moment he begins to tell this story. Because this story was really meant for both groups of people, for the religious and for those that were lost in sin. And he wanted them both to hear it. And so it's important that we see that. So the parable of the prodigal son in the Bible is actually part of a series of three lost stories that he told. Talked about lost coins, lost sheep, and a lost son. And he tells these stories back to back. But the lost son, the prodigal son, this story really packs the biggest punch, I think. It was the final of the three in that series, and it was powerfully delivered. And so in Luke 15, verses 11 to 12, Jesus continued and said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." And then Jesus goes on to tell in this story that the younger son immediately packed up his bags, took all that inheritance money, and took off. And he went and squandered it. He wasted it all. It was gone. But like all good parties that he found himself caught up in, it eventually came to an end. And now he finds himself in great need. He's in the middle of a famine. He's now, the only job he can get is working with pigs and living with those pigs. As a matter of fact, he starts to kind of to think about the pigs and what they were eating, wishing he could have something like that. Because now he's He's starving. He's actually near death, and he finally comes to his senses. And he starts to kind of reason in his mind that he would be better off back at home as one of his father's hired servants than in the situation that he now found himself in. Luke 15, picking up then in verse 20 through 24, says, "But while he was still a long ways off," so he decided he was going to head home, that he was going to hat in hand go back and just beg his father to take him back and hire him just as a hired hand. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him," he goes into his speech, what he wanted to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, so he kind of interrupts him in the middle of it. He's so excited. He says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate." Because he says, "For this son of mine was dead and now he is alive again. He was lost and now he is found." And so they began to celebrate. Now, when the older brother, who was working in the field, returned to the house for the day, he heard all this noise and music, and he saw people dancing, and he was very confused. And so he said to one of the staff who were there, "What's going on here?" And so when they told him who the party was for, he was furious. He just lost it, and he refused to go into his own house, thinking to himself, "How is this even possible? I mean, I'm out there doing everything that I know to do, and now my father throws a party for my brother, who's a total screw-up, who's out there wasting his money and wasting his life." See, in this moment, in the pursuit of the right thing, in the pursuit of the law, he misses the spirit of the law. He misses the heart of the Father, the love and forgiveness of the Father's heart. This was something lost on him in the moment because he was just furious. The Bible says in verse 28 that the older brother became angry and refused to go in, but the father went out and pleaded with him. So now for the second time in this parable, the father goes out to restore a relationship. Very interesting. And despite the son's kind of hostile response in this moment, he still shows mercy. He still shows grace. He reminds the older son that he still has his inheritance, that all the father has is his, but he tries to encourage him. "We need to celebrate. Your brother who was lost is now found, and he's back again." But lacking the father's heart, the love that he showed, he just wants justice. He can't believe that after all these years of slaving away for you, you never threw me a party for me and my friends. You killed the fatted calf. You didn't give me even a stupid goat. You didn't give me nothing. Like, how is this possible? He was furious. Now, I've always loved the father's response in this moment because it's a true picture of our Heavenly Father's love and forgiving heart for you and me. In verse 31 of chapter 15, still, it says, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother, he was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." Lost and found. Now, I think to understand a little deeper, we need to kind of break this story up into three acts. The first act is the setup. It's the setup of the story as Jesus started. And so in verses 11 through 13, we see that the characters are introduced right off the bat. The main characters are the father and his two sons. There's other people in the story, but these are the people that we're focusing on. And each of these characters has a very important and significant role to play. And Jesus doesn't waste any time kind of hitting us with the first punch in verse 12 when he says that the younger brother comes to the father and demands his portion of the inheritance. Now, in the Jewish culture, the older son would always get a double portion of the inheritance. So the older son would get two-thirds, and the younger son would get one-third once the father had passed away. But in this case, the father is still living. So really, when the young son comes to his father and demands his share of the inheritance, what he's really saying to his father is, I wish you were dead. I just want my money. See, he valued that money more than he valued the love of his own father. So right away, that first century audience that surrounded Jesus, including the Pharisees, would have been shocked at the demand of this son. And even more shocking to them was the fact that the father obliged, that he actually handed out the inheritance to both his sons at great expense to him. And so the younger brother literally takes the money as soon as he gets it, and he bolts. I mean, he is gone. And Luke says in verse 13, again, that he grabs everything that he has, heads out to a distant country, and he wastes it all on wild living. Then we get to the turning point in the second act of this story. And in the second act, we see the older brother. We see a guy who seemingly plays by all the rules. He does the right thing. Now, I want you to remember that there's two groups of people, again, that are here listening to this story. When Jesus is telling it, on one side, we have the sinners and the tax collectors. You see, this group of people were probably identifying more with the younger brother because they were probably living that wild lifestyle or had lived it in the past. So they were kind of rooting for him. But on the other side, you have these religious leaders, the elite of the day. And these are guys who have played by the rules all of their lives, just like this older brother. And so we know who they're rooting for in the story. They're hoping that the younger son gets what's coming to him, which is nothing. He doesn't, he's been offensive. He's wasted all of his inheritance. He deserves nothing. And so you've got two groups of people that are thinking different things. One that is longing for forgiveness, the other that is just burning for justice at any expense. But Jesus isn't done yet. He's headed somewhere with this story. And so for the younger son, eventually the money runs out when he's out there partying with this inheritance that he took. And in this scenario, his friends disappear, the fun disappears when the money disappears. He's got nothing. And so that's when in verse 17 he comes to his senses. This is the turning point of Act 2. And he starts to reason that he'd be better off as a lowly servant. He knew he would eat better. He would have a better place to stay. He would be treated better than he currently was, which was sleeping with the pigs, that they were even eating better than he was. And so that brings us to the third act. And this is where the story gets really good. Because while he's taking this long walk home, the prodigal begins to rehearse what he's going to say to convince his father to take him back. Have you ever been there with someone that you love where you've said the wrong thing? Maybe it came out wrong. Maybe you didn't think it through and you've hurt them. And maybe you're kind of marinating in the pain of this moment and you're trying to figure out how to fix it. And for those of you that are in a relationship or have been married for any length of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are times when a disagreement comes or a fight, and as you look back, you can't even remember where it started. It's like a box full of extension cords that are so tangled, you don't know where it starts and where it ends. So you began in your mind rehearsing what you're going to say to make it better, to try to fix it, to try to take what's broken and try to restore it. And so you rehearse it like a script in a play, and you go over it again and again and again. See, that's where the younger son is. He knows he's screwed up royally, that he's made the biggest mistake of his life. And he's not expecting to be welcomed back as a son. As a matter of fact, he'll settle for whatever he can get at this point. But nobody expects what happens in verse 20, that while this son is still a long ways off from home, it says that the father spots him, and he sees his son coming down the road. In fact, the father had never stopped watching for him. He was always watching that road, waiting for him to come back, hoping that someday that his son would return. And to some, this was very shocking. Why would the father be looking for the son to return? Why didn't he just write him off? He had been offensive. He had taken his money. He should have been dead to the father. But no, the father was always watching, always longing for the son's return, waiting for him. And when the father in this story finally spots his son in the distance, he immediately jumps to his feet and he runs to him. Now, you've got to understand, again, in this first century context, that running was considered undignified in the Jewish culture, was something that was frowned upon and discouraged. But this father didn't care. His boy was coming back home. He didn't care what anybody thought, and he ran to his son. And then the son immediately starts in on this speech, right? Like the speech that we sometimes rehearse with someone that we've hurt. And he starts in on this speech to hopefully convince the father to take him back. But he can't even get halfway through this speech when in verse 22 to 24, the father interrupts him. The father's so excited, he calls to the staff of the house and he says, get the robe, get the ring, the signet ring of the family, get sandals, we're going to throw a party, get the fattened calf. Listen, let's pull out all the stops and let's celebrate. And I'm sure at this point, these religious leaders that were there, they couldn't believe what they were hearing. This was not where they hoped the story would go. This was not their understanding. And yet, the other group, those that were sinners and tax collectors, were likely feeling a sense of hope, that there was still hope for them. All along, Jesus' listeners, I think in this moment, were listening to a story about a lost son, a prodigal son, which is how I think most of us hear it and view it. But in reality, this was the story of two prodigal sons. You see, the first son was lost in a land far away. The other son was lost right at home, with the partying happening inside and all the celebrating that the younger son was experiencing, that he had returned. The older brother still stands furious outside, on the outside, looking in, still deciding whether he's going to go in or whether he's going to wallow in that self-pity. And you know what? That's how the story actually ends. The parable of the prodigal son ends right there with a big question mark. Did the brother go in? Did he stay outside? You know what? We, like the Pharisees and everyone listening that day, are left to kind of decide for ourselves. The story reveals the true heart of Jesus, throwing a party for the lost, throwing a party for those that didn't play by the rules, that made mistakes, and celebrates them coming home and forgives them, not because they deserve it, but because he loves them. But you know what? The Pharisees, the religious elite, they were lost too, just as lost. And they needed his love. They needed his forgiveness just as much as those sinners that they looked down upon. And so when we look at this story, even in the context of how we live today, what are some takeaways that we can pull from this story? Well, the first one is that we're all lost without him. See, the prodigal son is really a story about how we're all lost. Some of us are kind of have wandered far from home and got lost, and others have got lost right here in this moment. And yet the father never stopped watching, never stopped looking. So we're all lost without him. The second thing that we can take away is that we're all invited by him. Despite where we're at, despite what we're going through, I so see God's love in my life over the years because he was always there inviting me back to the party to celebrate my return. But the decision is yours. And then finally, we're all found in him. You see, the gospel is all about the lost and found. Found in him, found through him. And so today, whether you're a parent praying for the return of a prodigal, or maybe you are the prodigal and you're in need of another chance. Maybe you're a prodigal lost here at home, full of anger and just needing freedom. We all find our hope in the Father who's never stopped watching for you. No matter where you go, no matter what you've done, whether it was last year, last month, or last night, he is here for you. He loves you. The heart of the Father is to welcome you home and to forgive you, to restore you to that honored place within the family. And it would be my honor today to pray for you, that if you're a mom or dad, maybe that you're praying for a son or a daughter who is kind of maybe strayed in their faith and you're praying for their return, let's pray today and believe for that. If you're that prodigal, maybe who's hearing this message today from a different perspective, maybe you're wishing for a new chance. Listen, there is hope in Jesus. He has a great purpose for your life. And maybe you've done all that you know to do. You've tried to do it right in your own strength. But maybe there's an anger inside of you that just, maybe you're sick of trying to do it on your own. And I want to pray for you too as we close today. Would you pray with me, Calvary, wherever you are? Father, I pray firstly for those who need to experience the love of the Father. That if that's you today, I want to pray for you. Wherever you are, whatever moment this message finds you in, today you can have forgiveness. The Father loves you. If that's you, pray this simple prayer with me for the best new start of your life, a new beginning, a restoration of family standing. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son to die for me, to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Help me to celebrate the new life you've given me, to know you and to make you known wherever I go. I also pray today for those parents who carry a heavy heart for a son or a daughter or a family member who is far from God. Today, I want to encourage your faith and join mine with yours and believe for their return, that God would touch them, that God would protect them and keep them wherever they are, and to bring them back home to see restoration, that they would again experience the love of the Father. But maybe you're also the home. Maybe anger has occupied such a large part of your life and you're frustrated with your own progress because you've been trying to do it on your own. Today, I pray that you would just let it all go. Give it to Jesus. Let him take that weight and to carry it for you. And in Jesus' name today, I pray that you would experience freedom like never before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless Calvary. Love you. We'll see you again next week.